Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Today I'm going to begin speaking to you, and we might interrupt this next week as the Sunday before Christmas, so we might try to be more seasonal in our speaking approach. I'm not the greatest at that, but we'll see what happens. But anyway, as I was meditating and waiting on the Lord, this thing began to kind of coalesce in my heart. And so I just started kind of just jotting initially some scriptures down and some very loose thoughts. And God began to kind of put this message together about the presence and the power. Talking about, of course, the presence and the power of God. And I don't know about you, I'm sure you're with me. I want the presence and power of God to endorse what I do. I want Him to be with me in every aspect of my walk, my life, my service to Him. I'm very serious about these things when it comes to my life, when it comes to ministry. You know, I just think that life is so short. And I know that we all know that, but the older you get, the more real it becomes to you. I've said this kind of jokingly, but it's so very serious. You know, yesterday I was 20. I turned around a couple of times, and today I'm 51. And I'm very serious about making the most of my moments. I shared with you before, the Lord spoke to me one time out of James, where the Bible says, "What is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away." And the Lord said to me out of that, He said, the reason why so many of my people waste so much time is because they live as though they had an unlimited supply of it. And we don't have an unlimited supply of time. We have a very short amount of time to make a difference in the earth, and also to write our resume for the future. How many of you know how we live life here really has a great degree to determine the place, how we rule and reign with Him, what we'll do for Him on the other side of glory? The Bible talks about, you know, we talked about the talents not that long ago, and talking about the role of our stewardship with Him, that as however faithful we are with what He's committed to our trust in this life will to a great degree determine what we have authority and rule over in the life that's yet to come. Can you say amen? So I'm very serious about hearing the voice of God for my life. I spend a lot of time praying and seeking God, just trying to stay in touch and in tune. I'll be honest with you, I'm not the most patient of people. And there's a lot of seasons in life where I'm really pushing hard to make God, let's do something, God. Let's make something happen. And sometimes you're in a waiting season and it's just not necessarily time to do something new or nothing fresh, you know. Just stand your ground, mark time, just keep doing what I've told you to do the last time I spoke to you. But I'm very serious about hearing the voice of God. And no matter how impatient I get, I know the consequences of moving outside of the plan of God. So despite my frustrations that I'll express at times, I trust the Lord has given us grace to know never to move or never to do anything that He's not authorized or called us to do. And so I want to share some ideas along these lines about securing the power and presence of God in our lives, in our ministries, in this church, in everything we do. I've shared some of these things before. You'll hear some familiar stories, but as I was going through this, I just really sensed that God wants to speak some fresh things to you. We use illustrations and analogies either out of the Word of God or from our own life. Brother Hagin was a master storyteller. He used to say that stories are like windows into your message. You can see into the message through stories. And so I share a lot of stories, and I think stories are engaging. You know, sometimes we can just be real dry and doctrinal, but stories kind of bring it home. They make it relevant. They make it applicable to us. And so I might share things that relate to ministry because that's the world in which I've lived. But realize the same principles of guidance and direction and securing God's presence and anointing on what we do in ministry apply to our lives as well. If you want God's blessing in your life, if you want God's blessing on your finances, in your marriage, whatever, the more you are close to following God's divine specifications, the closer you can keep to the blueprint of God's plan and purpose for your life, the better you'll do, the more blessing you'll have. Can you say amen? And so I want to start off in Exodus 33. And we're going to look at this verse, starting with verse 12. And just to give you a little bit of backdrop, this is right after the whole golden calf incident. If you might remember that the children of Israel were in pretty hot water. They had blown it big time. And so Moses had to kind of go negotiate with God and kind of renew the contract because God was wanting to sever ties with the kids. He was upset. He wanted to bring judgment. Of course, God is a God of justice. We forget that side of Him. And thank God for grace. Amen. And thank God for atonement. But how do you know there is a justice side of God too? There is a right and a wrong. And if people do wrong, there's consequences to those decisions. Children of Israel had done wrong, grievous wrong. And God had wanted to bring judgment. Moses, being the good leader that he was, stood in the gap. Somebody has said it's a good thing that God and Moses were never mad at them at the same time because they'd probably got annihilated. But anyway, Moses stood in the gap for them. And then he began to pray and intercede need on behalf of the people for God's presence to go with them in their future ventures. And so that's kind of where we pick the story up here in Exodus 33, starting with verse 12. It says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then he said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate,'" or another translation says, "distinct, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, 'I also will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.' And he said, 'Please show me your glory.' Then he said, 'I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'There is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Moses was a man who knew the glory of God. He was well acquainted with the glory of God. He knew what it was to stand in the presence and experience the power of God in a time when the presence of God was truly at a premium. For a moment, let's just remember the context. Number one, they're in the Old Covenant. You and I mean, maybe we don't, but I think oftentimes we do take for granted that we have the presence of God available to us 24/7. He lives on the inside of us. We have that glory in these earthen vessels. Amen. Not only do we have Him personally, but corporately we come together, we lift our hands, we worship God. So much of the time we sense that weighty glory, that presence of God. And oftentimes we have such access to His voice. We can hear Him. We can follow His guidance. We can feel His peace. All these things that are common to us were something that those people knew nothing about. They had a very distant relationship with God. Only through the sacrifices did they have any kind of access to God's blessing and presence at all. Not only that, but of course, this was a rebellious people. In fact, he told him just verses before this in the previous chapter, he said, "I'm not going to go with you personally. I'm going to send an angel." And this is what he said. He said, "If I go with you, even for a moment, I'm likely to destroy all of you." It's exactly what he said. And Moses said, "You know, Lord, I'm glad you're willing to send a substitute and all, but I really want you to go with us." And I love what Moses said. He said, "If you ain't going, I ain't going. If you're not going, don't even take us." And this is what he said. He said, "For how will all the other nations of the world know that there's any difference between us and them except for your presence that goes with us?" And I still believe that that is the distinction of the church. Thank God for whatever knowledge and wisdom. Thank God for whatever support and resource. Thank God for whatever relief we can bring. All these things are great. And the church, the ministry of the church is broad. We have schools. We have relief organizations. We have all these wonderful things, and they're all good. But the one thing we can bring that no one else can is the presence of God in the earth. We can bring the presence of God on the scene. We take the presence of God with us to work. Everywhere we go, we are a mobile temple. Potentially, the presence of God can express Himself through us at any given moment to any given person as we are yielded to Him and follow His will. So we know the presence of God. But that was the Old Covenant. They were rebellious people. But Moses stood and spoke to God, the Bible said, face to face. Amen. I love the fact that Moses was not content to go or do anything that God was not in. He said, "Lord, if you're not going, I'm not going. I want your glory. I want your presence. I want your power." And as we'll see, with those things come other blessings and benefits of the Lord. But how many of you know if we're going to have those things, there is a criteria. There are certain conditions we have to meet if we're going to experience His presence and power in our life. Now, personally, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's with you. Even when you're disobedient, He's the one who's witnessing to your heart. You better make it right. You better make it right. But there's a difference between the abiding presence of God and the manifest presence of God, or the glory of God showing up big in our lives. And I don't just want His presence with me. I want His presence manifest through me and in my life. I want His blessing, provision, and power to touch every aspect of everything I do. But if I'm going to have that, I know, both from the Word of God and through lots of experience, I've experienced both on the positive and negative side of this, that I've got to follow His divine specifications for life. So turn with me just a few chapters away from here to Exodus 25. And we're going to take a look at something we've shared with you before, but we're going to go in some different directions with it. So don't assume you know exactly where we're going, because we're going to share some things a little differently than what we've shared in times past when we've talked about this particular verse of Scripture. Exodus 25, and here he's talking about the building of the tabernacle, which of course, the tabernacle again represents what? The presence of God with the people. Analogous to that in our day would be our lives, because we are the temple of God, but also the church, because we're corporately the temple of God. And you may not realize this, but as much as the Bible emphasizes the fact that we are individually the temple of God, we are also lively stones that together make up the temple of God. We are members of a body. And again, you'll see this corporate context that as each member does its part, the body, the whole church is edified. The temple of the Lord is built as we do the will of God in our lives individually. So we're both corporately as well as individually the temple of God. And so notice this, verse 1 of Exodus 25 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram's skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incenses, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Then notice verse 9, very important. "According to all that I show you," that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, "just so shall you make it." So again, when it comes to this building of the temple or this tabernacle, this mobile presence of God, this way in which we carried Him with them wherever they went, we see that it's kind of interesting that everybody kind of had a part to play. Moses had his part. The children of Israel had their part. Of course, God had His part. The people brought their offerings. They brought their resources. It's interesting that even still today, the church is built by the resources the people of God bring. You know, we just talked about this series, about, you know, the role of stewardship, and we talked about both the financial and spiritual resources that God has committed to our trust. We didn't do this in order intentionally, just kind of rolled out that way, but now we kind of maybe understand that in addition to the financial offerings they brought, you'll find even that God anointed certain ones, Bezalel and another fella, he anointed, said, "I've given them wisdom, a special ability to be able to carve and create the articles of the temple." In other words, I've uniquely graced them to know how to do this. And God will give you supernatural know-how to help build the church as well. Can you say amen? And so we bring our know-how, we bring our financial resources, we bring our offerings, whatever they are. You know, we used to sing a church in the song in the old Southern Baptist church, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, all your money, talents, time, and love." And we do. We bring all our resources to God. And then God takes of those resources to build His kingdom. Can you say amen? Or to build His church. Moses likewise had a part. His job was to oversee the building of the sanctuary. And we see this message to Moses again and again in Scriptures. He said, "Build it according to the pattern that I show you," or "that I have shown you on the mountain." In fact, we don't just see that once. We see that a couple of different times in the Scriptures. Look a couple of other places with me real quickly, if you would. Exodus 26, verse 30. Again, the Lord speaking to Moses says, "And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which you were shown on the mountain." And then even in the New Testament, go to the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 44. This is Stephen making his defense before he's stoned. Not high stone, just, you know, stoned with rocks. Just qualify. He said, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness." Notice that phrase, tabernacle of witness. That'll come back in a little while. "In the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received in return, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David." I think it's interesting. Here you see this phrase again and again, according to the pattern. Of course, like we said, that tabernacle was a moving embodiment of God's presence with the people. And that's what they used to drive out the inhabitants of the land. So once this thing was established, God's presence abode with them ongoingly. Can you say amen? But we see this phrase again and again, build it according to the pattern that I give you. So Moses did his part, and he built according to God's divine specifications. Like I said, you know, we can go through Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus, and you see all these very specific instructions and details on how to build the tabernacle, how to do the priest's garments, all these kinds of things. And like I said, I used to wonder why all that detail, because I know God doesn't want us to go to Home Depot or to Michael's and buy, you know, materials or building materials or clothing materials and do this stuff and build one in our backyard. So why all this? But God is showing us that He had a pattern. He had a plan, very specific. There was really no room for embellishment. There was no room for ideas. It was God's plan. And as Moses stayed faithful to God's plan, God's blessing and power came upon what Moses did. In fact, go to Exodus 40 and notice this passage as well on God doing His part in this. The people brought the resources. Moses built according to God's divine design, His specifications. And then notice what happened here. Starting with verse 33, it says, "And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and a fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." So this will come back, this part about going with the cloud will come back later, if not today, then in a subsequent week. But again, because Moses built according to God's divine design and followed His divine specifications for the temple, God endorsed what Moses did. His glory sat upon the thing because Moses followed His specific directions for the building of the tabernacle. Amen? You know, I shared this story before, but I'm going to be brief and share it again because it's crucial to what we're talking about. But when I started first to go into traveling ministry, anytime you go through a change of season, you can't assume that things are going to be in the new season the way they were in the old season. Very common mistake people make. They just think, I'll just roll over all the same things I'm doing into this new season of life. And it's not like that. Things change, and you've just got to be sensitive and open to God. When I was pastoring my first church, we had had a tremendous move of the Holy Spirit. It seemed like I could call a prayer line or a ministry line anytime I wanted. I could lay hands on the people. The power of God always flowed. I mean, we just had some outrageous things transpire and take place. And I even had one lady who was also a minister in that church, and she'd go travel out and minister in other places. And she would tell me, you know, I don't know, Pastor, but when I go out and preach other places, I can get under a good anointing and minister the Word, but I don't have the same results laying on hands of people as I do when I'm doing that in our church. Why is that? And I said, well, one reason why is because we've taught our people to create an environment through their hunger and through their faith and through their worship. I mean, there's a place there where God feels comfortable to move. You know, God's a gentleman and He just won't move in anywhere. He moves where He's welcome, where He's invited, where there's an atmosphere conducive to His presence. And we taught and preached on those things all the time. In fact, even later when I went into traveling ministry, I was preaching that very thing about creating an atmosphere for His presence in a church in East LA. And when I got done, the pastor, you could tell he was very affected. God was speaking to his heart. And he said, he got up there and he said, you know, as a pastor, he said, every Sunday I'm counting empty seats. Meaning that I'm concerned about the presence of people. And we should be concerned about the presence of people. But he said, today I see that I need to be more concerned about the presence of God than I am the presence of people. You can't make everybody happy. But you can make God happy if you follow His divine design, if you follow His prescriptions. Some things you do, people won't like. It won't be their style. And sometimes they'll even want you to change it for them. But you can't. You've got to follow God's divine design. Like I said, sometimes people change seasons. They'll come to another church and they want things to be in that church like it was in their old church. But there's a reason why things change up. You know, if things don't change in our lives, we can get into a rut. Can you say amen? And sometimes God will change things up and even make things not intentionally to make it difficult for us, but so that we have to get sensitive again and seek Him again and not just, you know, go by the same old patterns that we did before. We still have to follow Him. That's what the children of Israel had to do. If God stayed, they stayed. If He moved, they moved. They didn't just do what they wanted. They had to follow God. And likewise, in our seasons of life, we have to follow God as well. Well, all that to say that when I went into this traveling ministry, I expected everything to work just like it had done in my church. And so I'd call people up, especially if the meeting wasn't going like I thought it ought to be going. You know, I'd teach the Word of God. If I thought it needed a little juicing up, I'd pick somebody up out of the crowd if I just kind of felt drawn or whatever. You know, kind of just my thing. I'll just stir stuff up, you know. And probably I had read statements from guys like Smith Wigglesworth who said stuff like, if the Spirit of God isn't moving, I move the Spirit. In other words, you're trying to, you know, help God out a little bit. And, you know, in your youth, you'll sometimes do some things, try some things. And, you know, to be honest with you, I think sometimes that's okay. God lets us learn. And so anyway, you know, but I would notice it would be very hit and miss, very mixed results. Certainly not anything like what I'd seen in my church. And I began to scratch my head. And if you're not careful, you begin to doubt yourself. Am I even called to this? Did I get off, you know, did I miss a turn somewhere? And so I've shared this story before, so I'll make it real brief. But I was at church one day, and God began to deal with me about coming down to the altar and kneeling before Him. You know, we're all worshiping God. And every once in a while, I feel this impression to get down on my knees. I'll still do it here if I feel so led. Just sometimes just to humble yourself before God. And sometimes that physical act of worship helps to break some fallow ground up in your heart. Amen. You know, you wonder, why does God insist that we do the things we do? Let me just say this, there's always a reason. There's always a reason. You may not see it, but there's a reason. And sometimes just that physical act of humility breaks something up in you that maybe is getting a little bit too stymied, a little bit too, I don't know, just a little too comfortable. So I started to get down on my knees, and the Lord spoke to me, so I want you to get down on your knees at the altar. Now I'm sitting in the front row, and the altar is not that much farther than it is right here from where Maria's sitting. So why not just go up there? I mean, God told me to. And I can't tell you why. I think part of it is because God knew I was going to resist. There was an object lesson involved here. And I just kind of didn't want to. And I thought, I don't know. You know, you get stupid ideas. How many know we can be stupid? Is it okay to say stupid? Is that politically incorrect? But how many know we can all be stupid? And I was stupid. I just said, I don't want to do that. You know, I didn't say that out loud, but that's what God heard. Because I'm sitting here making excuses why I don't want to come to the front and get on my knees. And things like, well, you know, I'm a preacher. If I go up there, they're going to think I'm in sin and I'm having to repent. I mean, it was no good reason, just Randy's reasons. And so the Lord began to speak to me about why my plan is not equal to His plan. And then He began to speak to me about this very thing about Moses building the tabernacle. And why there's all those specifications, all those details. He said, because I had a plan. And the reason I chose Moses, you know, the Bible says of Moses, this is really important, that he was the most humble man on the earth. Somebody said, yeah, but Moses wrote that. But humility is not self-abasement. Humility is reality. It's not humble to say, oh, I don't have any gifts, I'm not talented. Don't say that about me. Because if God's blessed you, give glory to God by saying, well, thank God. What I do, like the other day I was communicating back and forth with one of the ladies at the Bible college. She was, I was just sharing some things, and she said, you're a great man of God. I can never let that go. And I said, no, I'm a man with a great God. That's not being humble, that's a fact. I'm not a great man. I don't know any great men, but I know a lot of men with a great God. Amen. But does that mean God hasn't anointed and gifted me? Of course He has. I mean, I would be foolish to deny that and not be a good steward, amen, of what He's committed to my trust. So humility is not self-abasement. Humility is reality. Humility is realizing where it came from. Amen. And so we acknowledge what God's done for us, but we also acknowledge if it wasn't for Him, we wouldn't have it. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. So Moses is the meekest man, the Bible says, somewhere in the book of Numbers, on the face of the earth. So, when Moses was a young man, you might remember that he tried to deliver the nation of Israel on his own. When he first came, kind of full of vim and vigor and youthful zeal, and he killed an Egyptian, tried to bury him in the sand. And how do you know that sand wouldn't cover his iniquity? He ended up becoming a fugitive and exile on the backside of the desert for 40 years. And in that 40 years, the boring circumstances of life, just the mundane, everyday, go see the sheep. Yep, there's sheep. Next day, yep, there's more sheep. Hey, there's the same sheep again. How many know after a while, whatever dreams and ambitions you have can be beaten out of you? Yeah. Then one day God shows up in a burning bush. Doesn't happen every day. This is something a little different. And God says, by the way, remember that thing I spoke to you all those years about that you tried to do while you were the prince of Egypt in your strength, your manhood, your knowledge, your wisdom of the world? Well, we're going to do it now, and we're going to do it my way, and we're going to do it by my power. And Moses did everything he could to renegotiate his contract. Isn't that right? I don't, Lord, not me. Get my brother Aaron. He's a big mouth anyway. He'd probably love to do it. Now me, I'm a shepherd, humble man. I don't know how to do nothing. And as you know, it didn't please God because he's being humble, quote unquote. But Moses went in the power of the Spirit and did what God called him to do. And as he did it God's way, God blessed him. So what God got across to me in those meetings and in my ministry that I was not having the success I thought I should have was you were used to doing this kind of as you would. And I was blessing you because really, to be honest, what God had been doing, I had come out of the Southern Baptist context. I didn't know the move of the Spirit like a lot of people. Like a good friend of mine who's going to come minister for us after the first of the year, he grew up in a Pentecostal environment. He knew how to flow with God like a fish knows how to swim in the sea. I had to kind of learn it later. And so I'm still learning. I'm still kind of evolving in all this. So what God said was I kind of gave you a baby pool environment and allowed you to splash around it and kind of learn some of these things. But now we're putting you in the intermediate pool. And now you can't just do whatever you want and expect my blessing. You're going to have to listen to my voice. And if I don't tell you to call someone out, don't call them out. If I don't tell you to minister to someone, don't do it. Because you're taking it upon yourself. And if I bless you doing that, then I'm making your plan equal to my plan. Now don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with just generally praying for people. But what I'm saying is don't try to make a move out of the Spirit something that isn't. If you're going to pray with people, just say, you know, I don't have any particular anointing to do this, but if there's anybody here that needs a need, we can always pray and believe God in faith. But what I'm saying is in the meetings, rather than taking the time to get the mind of God and doing what God said and being keen and listening to His voice, I'm just kind of ad-libbing as I go. And God said, that's not as good as doing what I would have you do. And like I said, during that time, I learned a couple of really tough lessons. I'll be honest with you, the first couple of times, well, in fact, what happened was the very church that experience happened in, I started off there as a guest speaker. And I went there and we had a great meeting. But I had a message I felt I needed to preach. And the reason why is because I had these great notes and it was going to be good. And so I was going to minister this message and all that kind of thing. And so I just knew in my heart, though, this isn't right. And what God was trying to do is get away from the notes. Just trust me. Well, that's kind of scary, getting in front of a couple hundred people and you don't know what you're going to share. Just trust me. I'll give it to you when? Well, whenever you need it, when you get up there. That's kind of tough. So I didn't do it. I took my notes with me. And then I had a week's worth of notes. I want you to know, I preached out week's worth of notes in about 15 minutes. When there's no anointing on it, you can get through a bunch of notes in a hurry. And I mean, there was no... Now, fortunately, God is so graceful. They did not really know. But I did. And so that night, I'm done with my notes. I can't go back to them. So I got to lean on God. So I go there and literally, I get into service and I have one thought, one verse. That's all I got. And I know I got to just step out in faith. So I just read that verse. And when I did, I had another thought that came with it. And then I shared that thought, and then another thought came, and it just started flowing out of my heart, and all of a sudden I had a word of knowledge. Those of you that have need of healing in your back, turned out there was like 27 people came forward, laid hands on them, and every single one of them reported a healing. And I thought, you know, there might be something to this obeying God stuff. Amen. Following God's divine specifications. Now here's the thing. There are many people that will never take that step of faith to get out of their program into God's program. They'll never take that step of faith to step away from their script or what is secure or what they know to step into something new God has for them. Can you say amen? You see what I'm saying? Now, I'm using ministry analogies. For you, it's going to be something maybe else in life. God might even be giving you opportunities to step into a new job or step into a new area of service you've never done before. And you think, yeah, but what if I fail? Yeah, but what if you don't? Like one person said, I'd rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat sitter. At least Peter got out on the water. And he took a few steps in the supernatural. Yeah, he might not have succeeded, but he did better than 11 other disciples that sat on the boat. And so, you know, I just began to follow God's specifications. And like I said, service after service, I'd go in. I remember being in a church, you know, 800 people. I was a church of over 1,000, but it was on a Wednesday night. I think there was actually 400 something that night. But like 800 to 1,000 member church, you got 400 people. What are you going to preach? I don't have a clue. When are you going to preach? About 5 minutes from now. And I'd get up there and during the worship, here it come. And I remember that night particularly, this was right after God began to deal with me. And this was like a district church, you know, a big, important church. And I was so tempted just to cling to what's secure, what I know, what I'm comfortable with. But I just knew I can either obey God or not. It comes down to that. And you know, sometimes in these issues, it's not just about doing what's hard on you. It's about doing what's hard on other people that are involved with you. Because not everybody agrees with you obeying God. For some people that come out of an unbelieving environment, it might be just taking a stand and saying, I'm going to church. I don't care what the rest of you say. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to be in the house of God. I know the rest of you think I'm crazy and you think I'm just a nerd, whatever. But I'm going to obey God. And you know, it's amazing how you take these simple steps of obedience that create a chain reaction of blessing throughout your life. Some of you are here today in a place of being clean and being whole and being delivered. And it started with just one day saying, maybe God does have something different for my life. Maybe I can step out and just trust Him. Maybe I can step away from what I've always known, the environment that I've always been familiar with. Some people would rather live bound because at least they know that than step out in faith and be free. That was true of the children of Israel. God could get them out of Egypt, but He could not get Egypt out of them. And in their hearts, they kept returning back and back. And that's why even though they were physically going through the motions of obedience, they never really obeyed in their heart. The Bible says, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. It's not enough to do it. You got to like it. You got to have it in your heart. Lord, if this is what you want, it's what I want. And when we step out and obey God and do what He tells us to do, it will always work out. Can you say amen? So, like I said, there's 1,001 voices telling us what to do and how to do it and when to do it. I don't know about you. I only care really about one voice. That is, what does my Heavenly Father say? What does God want me to do? Because I care about more about His approval than I do anyone else's. And sometimes it's easy to say that. Sometimes it's a lot harder to do. Because sometimes it causes even relationships to be severed. Secretary in my first church, she got born again and started coming to our church. It was a short time after that. Her husband told her, if this is the way you're going in life, I don't want any part of it. Of course, found out later that he had been cheating on her for years anyway. Ended up in divorce. But you know what? God so blessed her. God so blessed her. And even supernaturally visited her in a vision in our church. But had she not obeyed, had she not followed God and His divine specifications for her life, she would have never touched that supernatural provision and blessing. Can you say amen? You know, one of the things that I've always said is, God has no suggestion boxes in heaven. He's already got a plan. And His blessing is committed to His plan. So if I want God's blessing, I set aside whatever I think would be a great idea for my life. There's a lot of things I like doing. But I always have to come back to, God, what do you want me to do? I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but sometimes you'll find something that you like and you have an aptitude for and you think, boy, it's too bad we can't, you know, you can't have two or three lives live simultaneously, because I think I'd have been really good over here at this too. But you have to follow what God has called you to do, because it's really not about you and I. It's about the generations and the people around us who will be blessed because of our obedience. Brother Hagin used to always tell us, it doesn't cost to obey God, it pays. Initially, there'll be some cost. There'll be some cost in the flesh. There'll be some suffering sometimes involved with doing what God says when it doesn't please other people or doesn't please the people you would really like to please. You know, one of the guys I like to listen to the most, he had a church of about 600 in Great Britain. If you have a church of 600 in Great Britain, you're already successful. But he said, I knew that we were not doing what God wanted us to do. He said, for one thing, we were an inner city church. But he said, everybody in our church looked like they came from the stockbroker belt of London. He said, everybody come and drop their valuables underneath the chair and go to the coffee shop. He said, I knew that if we had the people from our area in our church, nobody would be dropping their valuables and leaving them under the chairs. So he said, I started busing people in from what we'd call the projects. They call them the counselor states. He said, it wasn't long before, put it in their British terminology, their stuff started getting nicked. He said, it wasn't very long before everybody go back to the coffee shop with their stuff like this, you know. Their purses and their valuables and their phones. And he said, we lost 300 of those 600 people because they couldn't go with what God wanted. He said, one time I had a couple and their leadership left. He said, their worship team left, and said the bad thing was they owned all the instruments. So he said, I learned after that, we buy our own instruments. But he said, you know, I'd have leader after leader leave. And he said, I had one couple come up to me and said, we can't come here anymore. I said, why? Now get this. This is hard for us to believe, but some things can be this petty. Because that couple, those bus people, that's what they started calling them, they're like an inferior, you know, those bus people are sitting in my chair. He said, I want you to go over there and ask them to move. He said, I looked over at him. He said, this guy was about 6'4", 275 pounds, dressed in leathers and covered with tattoos. And he said, his wife looked very similar. And he said, and the kids weren't too far from that. And he said, I've got a better idea. And this, he said, I said this. He said, why don't you go tell them to move and I'll preach your funeral? He said, I think I just got to the point where I was so fed up with people's inability to get on board with what God was clearly doing. Now, they have a church of multiple thousands of people. He has a worldwide, in fact, he's turned the church now over to his daughter and her husband. And now he has a global voice all over the world, going around and sharing the story of how they crossed the church over and made it a church that's reaching their community. He said, we had the church in the city, but we didn't have the city of the church. But he knew God's program. And now listen, he could have stayed secure. He could have had a voice all over Great Britain, no doubt. Because if you got a 600-member mega church in Great Britain where less than 1% of the church, population even go to church, you've got something. But he realized we could have something better if we'll obey God and if we're willing to pay the price to do it. You know, just on a very fundamental level. You know, we're all saved, maybe born again, going to heaven. But is there more? If we're willing to pay the price. I mean, just devotionally in our own lives, if we were to seek God more, get in His face more, hear His voice more, if we were to press in and really say, Lord, what could we do to make a bigger, better change in our world? I mean, would God maybe ask us to set the game up? Maybe there would be some cost to our time and our attentions. But you know what? At the end of the day, even though there's that sometimes a rough transition period, God brings you out to a greater measure of blessing and abundance in our lives. Can you say amen? God always has a plan, and His blessing is on His plan. I think Mary learned something about this, the mother of Jesus, because in John 2:5, I don't have the verse in front of me. Do you have the verse? Look what she said. His mother said to the servants, whatever He says to do, do it. That's when Jesus was going to turn the water to wine. You might remember that. And He wasn't even wanting to do it. He was like, my hour's not yet come. You know, I'm not supposed to be on the national stage yet. But His mother knew something about how God used Him, obviously. Even though He had just barely stepped out into public ministry, she knew He was anointed. And so her words to the servants were, whatever He tells you to do, just do it. Trust me. It might seem weird. It might be a little sacrificial. It might be a little bit out of the norm. But if the Lord tells you to do it, just do it, and you'll encounter a supernatural blessing. And those servants got to carry the supernatural with them to the master of the feast. And so if we want to carry the anointing of God, we need to do what the Lord tells us to do. Before we go today, I want to share just a little bit further insight into this. When the Lord told Moses, build this thing according to the pattern that I show you on the mountain. I'm pretty sure, I mean, I don't know, because I don't know if the Bible even says, and I don't know what Moses knew. But I doubt that Moses fully appreciated why the Lord was telling him to do that. Why does it have to look like this? Why does it have to be made of these materials? Why does this have to be so long, that so short? Why does it have to look like that? Why does this have to be made out of gold and that out of bronze? I don't know if Moses had any insight into why those things had to be. And I've found this to be true in my life, and I'm sure you have in yours too, that God is stingy with the details. I've said forever, He operates on a need-to-know basis. And the reason why He doesn't tell us, it's not because we're stupid, it's not because He's patronizing us, but too much knowledge can be dangerous. There's just some things we don't need to know because it will muddy up what we need to be doing. All we really need to do is obey. And so Moses was just given these instructions. He wasn't told, now let me qualify this, Moses. I kind of like what one fellow said, you know, in following the direction of God. He said, it's like following your GPS. Now, I've traveled this country many a time, I-40, I-80, I-70, and I didn't do it with GPS. We didn't have it back then. You know, we just used Rand McNally, open up the map. In fact, I left 24-foot skid marks in Manhattan trying to read a map and drive at the same time. You just can't do it. But anyway, you can get on I-40. And if you're on I-40, you realize you can go from Barstow. Why you'd want to go to Barstow, I'm not sure. But if you were to start on I-40, you'd go from Barstow all the way to the East Coast without changing highways. Now, if you do that, now obviously it's going to talk to you a little bit when you stop at the restroom, but barring that, did you know that once you get on your desk on I-40, your GPS won't say a word? Because you're on the right track. And I like what one preacher said. He said, it'd be wonderful if every once in a while he'd just say, you're looking great. You're doing good. Way to go. But it doesn't. Why? Because you're right. You're where you need to go. But when you get closer to your destination, and adjustments and changes start to come in the route, it won't shut up. Turn right, turn left, go this way, turn. And sometimes, depending on, in fact, you got to be careful of these things, because they'll tell you to turn like turn left, and it'll take you down like this neighborhood in some little podunk town and drop you back off on the highway because it's that much shorter. And I found it. I found a secret. Shortcuts or long cuts. Just stay on the big roads. But anyway, but if you stay on there, it will only tell you when you need to make a change. It won't always give you all the details. And I found that's true with God, that if I'm obeying His direction, a lot of times I'd like a little bit something more. But God just doesn't say anything until it's time to change. And then oftentimes you'll get a lot of direction. He'll start pointing you in a lot of different ways. But I want you to know something out of Hebrews 3 as we come to a kind of coast to a close here this morning. What the Lord said to Moses. He said, therefore, I'm sorry, this is Hebrews 3, starting with verse 1. This is about Moses and about Jesus, comparing the two. It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one, speaking of Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more glory than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who builds all things is God. Now notice this. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, notice this, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken after or afterward. And then he goes on to say, but Christ is the Son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast to confession and the rejoicing of our hope firm to the end. What does that mean, that Moses was faithful as a testimony or as a witness or whatever of those things which would be spoken afterward, for a testimony? What does that mean? Well, everything Moses built was typical, a type, a symbol of our redemption. It was a living, or a physical, I should say, visible illustration of how fallen man could get back to the presence of God through the sacrifices. And so everything in that tabernacle told a story that Moses may not have understood until more direction and more light came. And, you know, of course, with the Passover lamb. And all these things were typical of Jesus. They were signs. They were stories. And if Moses had deviated at all, you lose the testimony. You lose the story. That's why there was such severe repercussion. Remember when Moses smote the stone and water came out instead of speaking to it, and God said, you don't get to go in. And you think, wow, Lord, that's pretty harsh. Moses did a really good job and everything else. He just smote the stone instead of speaking to it. Why is that? Well, again, it has something to do. Christ was that rock, the Bible said. And he had already been smitten for us once. Moses had already smitten the rock once, which is typical of Christ being smitten for us. And the next time, Moses was just to speak to it to get the same water. And how many of you know, after Christ was smitten, all we have to do is speak, confess the word of God, and that same life-giving water is given to us. But Moses kind of messed up the story. He kind of messed up the testimony and got it wrong because he was presumptuous and out of anger did his own thing and kind of messed the story up. But Moses' decisions of obedience then, what I'm saying, impacted future generations because the story was passed down to us. And now we have it, of course, in the canon of the Scripture, and we can see the beautiful line of redemption all through the Scriptures. And what I want you to see is that our decisions of obedience today don't just impact you and me. Our decisions to obey God impact those who were called to reach, those whom were called to touch, those who come after us, those who intersect with our lives and ministries. You know, I've thought about every church I've started. I think about every church I've visited traveling. And this is not unique to us. This would be true of every minister who obeyed God. In every place, there are people who met with God, got a blessing, got a healing, got a touch, that had we not been there in obedience to the call of God, their lives might have been dramatically different. They may not have. Now, I'm not saying we did it. Look at us. Yay. I'm just saying, in following God's divine specifications, with doing what He tells us to do, not knowing the implications down the road, amen, people's lives are changed. I'll share some stories next week or week after that, whenever we get back to this series, of how that worked in my life. And I think you'll see that it's true in your life as well. But every time we take a step of obedience and follow God's divine specifications for life, and of course we're going to bring this down to how we live today, how we follow that witness of the Spirit in our life, because the way they followed God back then is different. There's some types of images we can see and learn from, but how we do it's different than how they did it. But the principle is the same. That if we'll obey God, follow His plan, stick close to what He wants us to do, His blessing will endorse what we do. And that's what I want. You know, there's a lot of ideas about what the world calls successful. I've listened to a lot of pastors from overseas who get tickled with us in America because we define success either by a lot of money or a lot of people. If a lot of people are doing it and it makes a lot of money, you know, whether it's business or ministry, or whatever, you know, we think it's successful. If it's ministry, it's got to be big. If it's business, it's got to make a lot of money. But really, success should be defined by, did God's will get done, and were people's lives enriched, and were they blessed? Because not every church can be big. I remember going up to Dunsmuir, California. If you ever have a chance to go to Dunsmuir, California, don't go. I'm just telling you. It is the proverbial dark hole. It's a weird little place. It's just an intersection of highways. And it's above Mount Shasta. It's actually a beautiful area, but the little town itself is just dismal. And it's really just an interchange, you know, stores and so forth, where truckers will stop and on their way to somewhere else for sure. And I had a meeting in Dunsmuir. And so I traveled 12 hours. From here to there is about 12 hours. And you go past Mount Shasta, and you know, you keep thinking, I'm about to get there. I'm bound to get there soon. Well, anyway, I finally get there, and I kid you not, I go into this hotel. And I'm not being facetious or exaggerating. There was several winos that were sitting against the wall. They had the bag and the bottle, and they were just kind of like hanging out. And it's kind of one of those places you turn on the light, it gets darker. It felt like that, kind of just really dingy, kind of scary, to be honest with you. And I go in there, and this is where I'm supposed to do the meeting, I'm told. So I'm looking at the address, kind of double-checking. So I go up, and I pound on this door. And, you know, and there's this pastor, I didn't know he was a pastor. He opened the door, and there's this guy in what they call today a wife beater, you know, one of those tank tops, you know, and he's working on stuff. His hands are greasy. And I said, I'm looking for Pastor so-and-so. And he said, that's me. And he reached out his hand, and I shook his hand, you know, and greasy hand. And so he put me up in a room, and I preached for this guy twice. I came back on purpose. But the thing that really blessed me out of this, and this is why I say this, because to be honest with you, it was a long way to go. And when we did the service, he had 9 people there, and that was great. It was wonderful. I don't care about how many people there. But what really blessed me out of it, now, I said all the negative to say this, that I'm saying it on purpose, because from my perspective, this was not where I'd want to be. It did not look like anything enjoyable to me. You know, I just didn't want to, it wasn't my thing. But what blessed me was to see that man in his place. Because when he got behind the pulpit, he was anointed. And those people were blessed. He had a gal there that was playing keyboard. She was good. I think it was his wife. She played keyboard. She was good. And these 9 people, some of which probably came from the lobby from the night before, were in there. And I thought, you know, you've got to know that that's the will of God for your life. But because he was doing what God called him to do, I promise you, he's successful in the eyes of God. And when he gets before the judgment seat of Christ, it will not be anyone else's measuring stick that's used to determine whether he gets a reward for his faithfulness in Dunsmuir, California. Amen. Now, if God's put something different in your heart, now listen, I've been to beautiful spots in the world where I would not want a pastor. Because it just doesn't touch me. It's not something that appeals to me. In fact, I've been to a lot of places that just would not appeal to me. And there have been places that did, from the natural standpoint, did not appeal to me until God put it in my heart. That's, I think, the thing that's fascinating, is God can put something in your heart that you will love, that everyone else says you are nuts to love that. Amen. But that's evidence of the grace to be there. Amen. And I'll just close by saying this. Most of the time, what we do in life is seasonal. There are some guys, and I think it's wonderful when this happens, there are some guys who will stand in a position of ministry for 35, 40, 50 years and retire from there, and that's all they ever do. And that's wonderful. I don't know very many of those. And where people are concerned, there are some people who will start a job in their teens and work in that same place all their life. I don't know very many people for whom that's true. And today, it used to be that way in the oil fields. You get on with a company and you retire from there. That's what my wife's dad did. A lot of guys did back then. The company job was secure. Now a company job might be a week. You just never know. You know, they'll keep you as long as they need you and they'll let you go because it's so corporate anymore. It's not about people so much. That's just the way our world is going. So how do we negotiate that? I'll just give you a preview of coming events. You got to follow the cloud. You got to follow God's will and plan for your life. Not every step up the rung of worldly success is a step up the rung of God's success. And so you have to follow God's will, plan, and purpose for your life, not the convention of wisdom, not what your friends say, not what your family says. There have been times where I was certain that I knew the will of God for someone else, even members of my own family. And I was wrong. Dear friend of mine, this is what you need to do, man. It's so clear to me. He went a different direction, and you know what? God blessed him anyway. And that's why I'm very careful about it. I'd really try hard not to play Holy Spirit with people's lives. We'll have people come and say, Pastor, what should I do? Well, if it's in black and white and red in the Bible, I can tell you. Unequivocally, I can tell you what to do. But if it's just following that subjective witness of the Spirit, I can't tell you. You have to get that from heaven. Now, I can help you maybe eliminate some things that are clearly not in line with the Word of God. But if it's just a good choice versus a good choice, and either one of them could be God, at the end of the day, you have a relationship with Him. You need no middleman. You need other. Jesus is your middleman. And His Spirit lives in you. And He will guide you in the way you should go. Amen? And you know what? If we're really earnest and sincere, even if we miss it a little bit, God will reposition us. Have you ever heard that GPS say, recalculating, recalculating, recalculating? It'll get you back on the right road if you'll simply obey God. Can you say amen? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.